Read this morning from the Epistle of Paul to the Philippians, chapter 2, and before that, Luke's Gospel in chapter 9, reading from verse 18. Luke chapter 9, verse 18, and following, and Philippians chapter 2. Let's hear the word of God. And it happened, as he was alone praying, that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" So they answered and said, "John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen again." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and with his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God." It came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened, as they were parting from him, that Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud, saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. But they kept quiet and told no one in those days of any of these things they had seen. And then from the Epistle of Paul to the Philippians in chapter 2. Philippians and chapter 2. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Let's turn this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9 and verse 23. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gain the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and with his Father's and of the holy angels. Particularly looking at verse 23. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. This passage is paralleled in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, and Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. It's the first occasion when the Lord Jesus speaks openly about his coming, sufferings, and death. And in doing so, of course, he is describing the implications of the cross for himself. He says in verse 22, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. So there is Jesus, the prophet, and not only Jesus, the prophet, but Jesus expounding the prophets of the Old Testament as he describes the implications of the cross for him, what it'll mean for him. But then each of the gospel writers who record this incident goes on to describe how on this occasion Jesus not only describes the implication of the cross for him, but he goes on to speak about the implication of his cross for his disciples. Of course, his cross has implications for everyone, for all of us, as sinners under God's judgment. By his cross and what the Lord Jesus did there at Calvary, our guilt is lifted from us and it is laid on Jesus Christ. Our sin is borne away by him in his death. Its penalty is paid, its power is broken, its pollution is cleaned away from us. And so there are implications for sinners in the death, in the cross of the Lord Jesus. Wonderful things that make the cross the focus of the admiration of God's people. But there are also implications of the cross for us as disciples, and that's what he goes on to speak about, followers of Jesus, because the cross, as we learned here, is to be the pattern of our daily lives. For our salvation as sinners, we rest in the cross. But then for our daily lives as disciples, we take up the cross, Jesus says. And what the cross means for disciples is this: discipleship means death. That's clearly what our Lord is explaining to us here in Luke 9 and later in Luke 14. But what is the death that he's speaking about? Well, clearly in some ways it's a death that parallels the death of Jesus. But there are two ways particularly in which the death Jesus speaks of here for his disciples is distinct from the death of Jesus. Firstly, he's not speaking about a physical death as it was for him. When Jesus says in verse 23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, he's not saying that we will suffer the same kind of death he suffered, crucifixion. Though, as you know, many disciples in the early church, in those early centuries of the 10 persecutions of Rome, did suffer death in that way. But that's not what Jesus is speaking about specifically and particularly here. He intends this to be understood as figurative language, not literal. In a symbolic fashion, every disciple, everyone who follows Jesus, is to take up his cross, so that the cross becomes the pattern of our lives, our daily lives. And then, secondly, we can say this, that the death of Jesus, the death that he speaks of here, is distinct from Jesus' death, in that this death that he speaks of here is not redemptive, as his death was. We don't take up the cross to redeem ourselves. We don't take up the cross to justify ourselves before God. No death of ours, literal or symbolic, can achieve our salvation. It's on another death that we rely for that. The death of Jesus that Jesus calls us to here is not physical, nor is it redemptive. But it is nonetheless real, a real death. Jesus is telling us here that to be his disciple involves dying. And it's a death that reflects the deepest element of his death. Because as we've seen before, the heart of Jesus' sufferings and death was not the physical suffering of crucifixion, as awful as that was and as real as that was, but it was the self-denial and the self-sacrifice that motivated that death. And for us in the life of discipleship, this is how this principle is applied in our daily life. To take up the cross means self-denial. To take up the cross means self-sacrifice as the basis for daily life. And Jesus says that if you're unwilling for this, you cannot be my disciple. So this is an essential element of Christian living. This is what true discipleship is. Discipleship means following Jesus. Following Jesus means taking up the cross. And if we're not prepared to go that way and walk that path, it's not that we live at some lower level of the Christian life, but that you cannot be Jesus' disciple. And so we need to think about self-denial and self-sacrifice if we are to understand what discipleship to Jesus is, and to understand what he means when he says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So firstly, self-denial. The disciples would have seen a man take up a cross, and they would understand what that meant for that man. When a man carried a cross before a company of Roman soldiers, well, he was going on a one-way journey. He wouldn't be coming back. There was no return. It was a journey to death. It was the ultimate self-denial, we might say. But of course, such a man would be doing that under duress. He would be doing it unwillingly, carrying his cross to death. But Jesus calls us to take up the cross willingly and thoughtfully, even gladly. What is self-denial then? It's not just denying ourselves things. We often speak of self-denial in those terms, don't we? Denying things to ourselves. Someone might deny themselves chocolate for Lent or to lose weight as a matter of self-discipline. But taking up the cross and denying ourselves in that way is not to deny things, it is to deny ourself. And that's a different thing altogether. You're into a different category entirely. It is denying and disowning self, my self-will, my self-interest, and having that as a principle of my life and a goal to which I strive. Our lives, the lives of natural men and women, revolve around self-interest, self-preservation. But Jesus calls us to deny ourselves, to put our own interests, our own wishes in the background, and living then for the honour and for the will of another, for God. That is precisely what self-denial was for Jesus, if you think about it. You'll remember how the Apostle Paul describes it for us in Philippians 2 that we read earlier, where he speaks of Jesus departing the glory of heaven and coming to the shame of Calvary. You remember how the Apostle Paul describes that journey and what it involved with the words, he emptied himself and he humbled himself. He emptied himself. He emptied himself not of deity, but of the display of the glory that belongs to that deity. It was his by right from all of eternity. He possessed the glory of God. The angels and the archangels of heaven were created for the chief purpose of serving and singing about that glory. But he emptied himself of all that glory in order to come into the world in the form and the likeness of a man. And being found in fashion as a man, what did he do? He humbled himself. And so at every point of our Lord's obedience unto death, the most significant thing is what he did in and to himself. He emptied himself of his rightful glory. He humbled himself to take the form of a servant and to become obedient to death, even death on the cross. It was the ultimate example of self-denial. And Jesus expressed that, didn't he, in words in Gethsemane when he said, "Not my will, but your will be done." And for us then, to deny self is to walk in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus and to do with ourselves what he did with himself. And that is to strip ourselves of all interest in what is ours by right, of all interest in our own glory, and to humble ourselves in a progressive obedience until there is no aspect of our life or being that is not being submitted to the will of our Heavenly Father. That's how Jesus denied himself. And that's what he calls us to when he says, if any man will come after me, if anyone will follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. To follow Jesus means to follow him in that pattern of self-denial. And the question then that I must ask is that the pattern of my life? Is that the pattern of your life? I profess to be a disciple of Jesus, but that means self-denial. An emptying out of all interest in personal glory and honour, and a self-humbling that lays myself in the dust before God and says, "Your will be done." Or we could describe it like this: to deny self is to do with self what Peter did with Jesus. You remember on the night of the betrayal, Peter disowned Jesus. And if we deny ourselves, we disown self. It's no longer the center of our lives. It's what Paul is talking about when he says, "I die daily." The ego, the great I, die daily. Now, that really is simple, basic discipleship, and it is the very core of Christian living, without which no one is living the true Christian life. You see, our outward lives can be touched and they can be changed in all kinds of ways. And we can appear to be outwardly very enthusiastic disciples and Christian people. And yet within, you see, There is a citadel of self-will and self-love and self-interest that is stoutly defended against all comers, even against the claims of Jesus Christ. The last enemy to die in a believer is self. It'll make any sacrifice. It'll go to any lengths, to any place. It'll suffer anything. If only it can be spared, it'll do anything to survive. But Jesus, as he calls us to follow him, says, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross, and follow me. This is the self-denial that's involved in taking up the cross. But then what about self-sacrifice? Notice how Jesus goes on here to describe the man who denies himself and takes up the cross. In verse 24, he says, he loses his life for my sake. And he contrasts that then with a man who refuses the cross in order to save his life. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. So he's contrasting the man who refuses a cross to save his life and the man who chooses the cross, losing his life, in order to save his life. If the opposite of self-denial is self-indulgence, the opposite of self-sacrifice is self-preservation. Taking up the cross means the offering of our lives to God in self-sacrifice, rather than keeping our lives for ourselves. Now you see this throughout the scripture, demonstrated in various ways. You could think of the sacrificial system in the Old Testament scriptures, when the burnt offering was offered to God in sacrifice. It's called the whole burnt offering, all of it given to God. The offering of the lamb slain for sins was followed by another offering, an offering of a sweet smelling savor to God. It was the response to God of God's people to his grace in the forgiveness of their sins. That's what Paul was referring to later in his epistles when he expounded the infinite glory of the sacrifice of Christ for us. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So we see what God has given us in Christ, and the only reasonable response is to sacrifice ourselves, our bodies, all that we are, to him in service. That's what he's speaking about there. He's saying the same thing, really. He's telling us we must take up the cross. He's not speaking about some advanced stage of Christian experience that belongs only to elite kind of Christians, if ever there were or are such things as elite Christians. He's speaking about the basic, appropriate response of a believing heart to Jesus, which is self-sacrifice, a life given over entirely to him. That's what he's speaking about, a self-sacrifice. It's the primary implication of taking up the cross, of offering our lives to God, to be at his disposal. That's what it means to take up the cross. Now, Jesus never seeks to hide that from people. He never sought to paint a more palatable picture of discipleship. When he saw the crowds coming to him in Luke's Gospel, chapter 14 and verse 26, he makes clear that he demands from people a total commitment to him. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. What's he driving at there? He's saying, without reservation, he must be first in our lives. It's a sacrifice of a life to him. And it's following the pattern of Jesus' self-sacrifice. But then that extends into our lives in our relationships with one another, with other people. In 1 John 3:16, we read this: "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." See, it's sacrificial living that he's speaking about there. He laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, that is, for one another. So there's a sense in which the way in which we relate to one another in terms of glad, willing service is the evidence of whether we are living a life of sacrifice to God. And you might say, well, I don't see many people displaying that sort of love to me. But really, that isn't the point, is it, of what Jesus is saying here? The question is whether I am displaying that love to others. It's how you live in relation to other people. He laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for one another. That's the kind of life that's involved in taking up the cross. Is my life dominated by self-interest, by self-centeredness, or is it dominated by Christ? Hearing him, following him, serving him. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Now let me just make one or two points before closing, so that you don't misunderstand what I'm saying this morning, because there can be a wrong kind of self-denial, something that militates against the psychological well-being of God's people. This is not a call to deny the sort of person I am. This is not denying the way I feel about things and the way I think about things. It's not a call to self-denigration, because that is just a false humility, you see. Putting ourselves down in that sense. That's not what this is about. According to Jesus in verse 24, if we are to really find ourselves, if we are to really save ourselves, the way to do so is neither to pamper ourselves or indulge ourselves, but to deny ourselves, to deny our self-interest for Christ and for his glory. This is the way that self is made whole. This is the path by which we discover the true self that God intends for us to be, and finding the fullness of God's salvation, giving ourselves to him, we find ourselves. And the alternative to this, Jesus says, is to lose yourself. Not to gain, but to lose everything. An infinite loss. You see the picture of those who refuse to deny themselves, who refuse to have the cross laid across their self-interest and their self-centeredness. Jesus says it leads to incredible loss. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gain the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? Now there may be some here this morning who even right now are struggling with this very issue. It's all very well, you see, to have a certain level of commitment, to have a sort of veneer of religiosity over our lives. But to walk with Jesus, to surrender ourselves and all that we have and are to God, to deny self and to sacrifice ourselves to him, we can be overwhelmed with a fear that that will mean loss for us. But Jesus says the very opposite to that is true. The way to lose in the ultimate sense is to try and save yourself, to preserve self, That is the way to eternal loss. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. So we have to say then, we have to ask, how do you achieve this? Is this really an unachievable ideal that Jesus lays before us? Isn't this unrealistic for most people? Self-will, self-indulgence, self-preservation, those are all so natural to us as human beings. Self-preservation, how can I obey Jesus in the way he calls me to here? Here's the answer. Number one, you need to be born again, Jesus says. Nothing makes clearer to us our need of the new birth than the unattainable demands that Jesus lays on us. When he says that your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the most religious people that there are, the scribes and Pharisees, or you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That isn't to spur you on to try and become more and more religious. He's simply saying it cannot be attained that way. You must have a righteousness that exceeds that. And it's beyond your ability, and it's outside of all the resources you possess or could possess. And the intention of Jesus when he lays these things upon us is to make us come to the realization in ourselves, as we are, we cannot attain these things. We need something to be done to us and in us by the grace of God. We need to be born again, born anew from heaven. And his words are intended to make us understand that. He makes starkly clear the reality we need to be made new creatures. When Jesus calls us to something so utterly foreign to our nature as human beings, it makes clear that deep down we require a work of God in us that gives us a new nature through the new birth. We need God to produce a new nature in us that has new ambitions and new aspirations, that longs for the same sort of obedience that I see in Jesus. And through the new birth, I find by God's grace and by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, he is able to make me like this. This is why Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in one breath, he died for all, that all who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. And then in the next breath, he says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, everything has become new. You must be born again to be a disciple of Jesus. Jesus says, as it were, I must be born before I can die. A new birth is absolutely necessary if I am to heed the words of Jesus when he calls me to self-denial and self-sacrifice. And I must pay attention to that little word in verse 23, daily. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. A daily commitment. I must remember every day that this is what life is for. We are not to believe that our lives are for ourselves, that it's all about me being comfortable and having a nice life. That is not what life is for or what it's about. But that's a thought that dogs us throughout our lives, and even mature believers, mature Christians, struggle with this, that serving myself is the way to happiness. That is always dogging our steps. But day to day, I need to acknowledge my life is for him. And you don't attain that by some special experience. It's not that you can sign up for some Christian conference and go away for a few days, and in the excitement of all the meetings that take place, suddenly you find this new consecration to God, and you are living the Christian life as you had always hoped to live it. Suddenly, the consecrated life. No, Jesus says, if you will come after me, you must deny yourself and take up the cross every day and follow him. Daily, I take my proud, rebellious, recalcitrant self, and I reject its lordship over me, so that daily I crown Jesus Christ as Lord of all. And I'll find out that the death of self, dying to my self-will, to my self-interest, to my self-centeredness, that life comes through that. New life and eternal life. I lay in dust life's glory, dead, and from the ground there blossoms red life that shall endless be, the new life Christ creates in his disciples, that is then experienced by others as we live a life of self-denial and self-sacrifice for his glory. Let's pray. Our gracious God, our Heavenly Father, as you have in your Son given yourself to us, all that you have and all that you are, we pray that that same self-denial and self-sacrifice may be seen also in our lives by a consistent, ongoing, daily giving of ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ in obedience and following in his footsteps. We ask it for the glory of your name. Amen. Wow.